And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which had showed me these things. But he said unto me, See that you do not do that, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is now at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are the dogs, and the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, the idolaters, the whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, I have sent mine angel to testify to you all these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He would surely testify these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise that you have provided with us a book. We call it the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. You have warned us not to add, not to subtract, not to alter, modify, change, diminish, delete, enlarge upon. You have told us that your word is sacred, that you would preserve it, and that our very life depends upon it in this world and in the next. You have exalted your word even above your name. You have declared to us that we live by every word that proceedeth from your mouth. You have told us to pay strict attention to the written word, to the very text which you have preserved for us, which you have created, and now which we possess. Lord God, let us then, with honor, omit to do nothing, but accomplish all that you have written, reading it, hearing it, obeying it. We give you praise and glory and honor that even at this day, we are not without a strong, clear, simple, straightforward text, which tells us the very will and word of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been going through the history of the church. 2,000 years since Jesus was here. Some of us believe that he's coming back very soon. If that's the case, then there's trouble. How many know that before the Lord comes, there's a great deal of trouble? And if there's trouble, then pastors have a particularly difficult job of warning you to take your eyes off of the trouble and put them on Jesus during the trouble. And if you're accustomed to things as they normally are, you might be shaken to the very depths. And there are times in history when things are smooth and then times when they're rough. I believe we are about to enter the roughest time that has ever been. Amen. Now, if that's the case, you better be a lover. Because when things get rough, all of your insurances don't work. All of your assurances, all the confidences that we have, all of the traditions that we've known, everything that we've built upon that wasn't of God is about to be shaken and pass away. Anything you believed in, anything you trusted in, anything you put confidence in will suddenly be shaken to the depth. And the only thing that will be left will be that which is true and pure. Now, there are two ways to escape. One is make a deal with the devil. Now, the devil's always open for a deal. Hey, look, I won't follow Jesus if you'll let it go easy on me. He says, sure, I promise you. No cross. Go my way, I won't trouble you. How many know the devil's a liar? Nevertheless, many will be tempted to take a easy way. Behold, the way is easy that leadeth to destruction. And so multitudes, vast multitudes, will go that way. And it'll be hard. Even the elect would perish, the Bible says, unless the Lord Jesus returned quickly. So there is a period of time, and it's more than a week or two, when this trouble lasts or endures. Some say it's 7 years, some say it's 3.5 years. I say it's 3.5. You can go with those, say 7. Whatever it is, it's longer than you want. I'll take about 3.5 seconds. You know, even that, it's too much. I don't want it. But God says, no, don't worry about it, Jim. It's good for you. This will be good for you. You'll like it afterward. Afterward, you look back and you realize, well, I needed that. Because it's a way of shaking everything down before we enter in, before the Lord returns. A lot are teaching these days, and it's erroneous. So listen to me, that we're going to be raptured out of here before the trouble. I'm sorry, they're wrong. I pity them because, not just because of their doctrine being wrong, but because of their misplaced faith. And I hope they're right. It'd be great. Wonderful. It's nice. It's a cute theology. Interesting. But it's not biblical. The Bible says clearly, before the Lord returns, there will first come a falling away. And then the Antichrist himself. And then, and then, and then. So there's a lot of things that will happen before the Lord returns. There is a storm before everything clears up. You know, every spring, which is like right now, it's just about to be spring, you always have the storms come. There's always hail. There's always heavy rains. A lot of things that end the winter, that sort of take care of everything that should decay and rot before the new growth, the new spring. You may not like it, but it's already spoken, and the Bible says it's going to happen. And so there are those, as I said, who have an elevator out of here, and that's good. If somebody's getting out, I'll be in that number, so I'm not worried about it. I'd rather, though, be prepared for what I believe is the truth, which is that we're not getting out. Now, let me say this. I totally agree with those who say that we are spared from wrath. There's no question. All of the wrath that's written in the book of Revelation is not for the church. It is definitely not for us. But tribulation, different story. So we distinguish between wrath and tribulation. The wrath is from God. The tribulation is really from the enemy. The tribulation is because the enemy is mad and angry that you believe in God. And so he tribulates you. He troubles you. And he's after shaking the foundations of this earth. And this nation stands alone, alone. It's the only nation that stands alone in building itself upon the Word of God. But over the years, we've forgotten that. And so we've thrown it away. That was our one hope. We put our trust in science, materialism, new boats, advances, and new and improved things, government. Now we believe in, you know, if it isn't the welfare state, now it's going to be some new educational system or something. It'll be global. Whatever it is, you're about to discover that if the foundations be destroyed, then the people perish. So, I want to today reestablish your foundation. Did you hear me?
Yes.
This is it. Now, not only is this your only authority, your only security, God Himself will not work apart from this written document. Not just a spoken document. Someone said, I met Jesus last night in the closet. No. Any Jesus you met in the closet has to agree with this Jesus right here. Any Jesus you saw in the sunset has to agree with this Jesus right here. There is no other Jesus. That's a deception. There's no mystical Jesus or experiential Jesus or special revelation Jesus or Holy Ghost Jesus or something else Jesus. There's only written down in the Bible Jesus. Jesus used this to defeat the enemy. It is written. Sola Scriptura. It has to be Scripture. Now, there is no other foundation. That's what the story today is all about. Whether there is another foundation. Is there the Bible plus? Is there the Bible, and in addition to the Bible, there's also the church, or tradition, or ritual, or mystical experiences, or something else? What I feel, what I think, my personal experiences. There's only the Bible. Sola. Only. Scriptura. Scriptures. Only the Holy Scripture. Now, if there is another basis, and most of the world says there is, maybe it's the Quran, maybe it's the Kabbalah, maybe it's the Talmud, maybe it's the Rig Veda, maybe it's the Confucius dialects. Now, I've read them. You can read those. They're interesting. They all exalt man. They all encourage man to be his best. This is the only book that says, we don't encourage you to be your best. This book says, we don't encourage you to be your best. There's not one line in here that says, be your best. I've never read anything like that. This book says, be perfect or you're dead. Now, how many know that's a little harder than doing your best? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a little higher than doing your best. I don't think there is any way you can keep that religion, that law, that command. Be ye perfect. If you are not perfect in every, if you even in one point fail, you have failed the whole law. So the Bible is very clear. You want to keep the law? Keep all of it. Every bit of it from beginning to end. How many think of yourself as a good person? Nobody raises their hand, but it's still you do. Most of you do think of yourself, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I believe I'm a lot better than most. And I believe I've improved my life the way it used to be. I was really a bad egg. But you are just as wretched today as you ever were. And as wretched as any man that has ever lived or ever shall live. There is only one salvation. This book tells us about it. His name is Jesus. You don't put all your hope in Jesus. You have a little bit of hope in yourself. You're finished. Now, this story today is so powerful that the whole world is directed by what I'm about to tell you. I consider that this particular Bible, not just any Bible, is the only Bible to read. This is called the King James Version. Now, the evangelical world of which we're a part says there's lots of Bibles. And I will tell you today why there isn't. Now, The Bible itself, the fact that King James did it in 1611, is not what's at issue. The issue is, what texts are being translated? What's the foundation? It's not whether it's the New English Version or New International or Revised Standard or all the, there's lots of versions out there, 20, 30, 40, 50, depending on how you look at them. But in 1611, King James, who wasn't really the kind of Christian, in fact, he was a venial man, a monarch to the core, who wanted to restore the Catholic religion in England against Queen Elizabeth, who preceded him, and against King Edward, who preceded him, and even against Henry, who preceded him. But something started, as Robert shared last time, with Henry that couldn't die in England, and I'm convinced, totally without any question, that it's because of God. That God raised up Henry VIII with all of his wives, Edward, sickly, and Elizabeth, who had to even have her cousin killed in order to preserve this book. Now, at the time, this book didn't exist, but the texts that are behind this book did. Now, listen carefully. Way back in the very beginning, the apostles, the gospels, they wrote down everything. Those are called the original monographs, or the original autographs, or the monuments. In other words, literature. Some piece of, like the gospel, or a letter of Paul. Now those original documents, whatever they were, God breathed and inspired. Now only those that are Christians believe that. The rest of the world believes they were just documents, just like any other documents. But we who are Christians believe, no, these are God-breathed documents that God actually inspired. In fact, let me just read a scripture, see if I can find it, that illustrates that, that all of these, let me see if I can find it. Turn to wherever it is, Timothy, somewhere in here. Timothy, I think 3, let's see, Second Timothy. Oh, it might not even be Timothy. What is it? 2 Timothy? 3:16. All right. All right, here it is. 15th verse, starting there, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. So the scriptures, we believe, and still continue to believe, and I say this because we are a dying breed. You could say we're the beginning of something new, but you could also say we're a dying breed, because the vast majority of ministers today no longer believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Now, down here in the Bible Belt, there's more of us, but even here, it's amazing how many evangelical pastors have given up the Scriptures. And the way they did it was through the New Translations. Now, I am going to do something extremely bold today, and that is to renounce those translations. Though they do contain the Scriptures, and they are not totally unreliable, I do not trust them. And I'll tell you why. I'm going to give the story of why, what's happened, how God Himself has preserved what's called the Textus Receptus, the received text. Now, the received text, as you know, the New Testament was done here, let's say 30 AD,
30 A.D. But there was another text at that time called the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament also must be preserved because our Bible's made up of two parts. You have the Old and the New. So now, let's draw a little Bible. And on one side we'll make Old Testament, and the other side New Testament. We have to preserve both. In order to have a Bible, a library of 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, I believe God inspired those 39 and those 27, no more, no less. 66, exactly. Now, to do that, you've got to realize that there's another seven. Tobit. How many have read Tobit recently? Okay. First and second Maccabees, Ecclesiasticus, etc., etc. Now, that's called the apocryphal books by us. Others, however, because there's two players in this game, others, however, accept those books as being scriptural and having authority and part of tradition. Now, I want you to know the Jewish people renounced these books, even though they were part of their literature. They said they're not on a plane with or a level with the Old Testament, and so there was a group of Jewish scholars, scribes, who protected the Old Testament text from the beginning. They were called the Masoretes. And so the text that we have is called the Masoretic text. So these Masoretes, they would actually number not just the words in the Bible, not just chapters and verse, but every letter had a number. And so if you were a scribe and you were writing, you knew that there had to be 300 letters on that page. And it had to end in L. And it started with A. So they had a whole system worked out that you couldn't make a mistake. Now, they had this thing written down. You would copy it, then you'd write it down, and then it would go through several other people who would read it, make sure, and if they found four mistakes, then they would burn it at the bottom, and they wouldn't burn it if it didn't have the name God in it, if it was just something else that was written, but if it was scripture, if it was sacred. If then it had four mistakes in it, that page was out, was gone. So they would tolerate a mistake or two as long as it was minor. But they tried to catch every single mistake. Imagine it took hours to write this stuff out on parchment. Extremely expensive. Now, they didn't have paper. They didn't go down to, you know, the local home office depot or something and get some paper. I have some more paper. No, they had to actually go out and kill an animal and make a page. They'd go out and say, Bessie, today you're going to be Isaiah. And so they went out and they had to kill that, and it's extremely expensive, the process of making this very soft vellum. And so to make a book was worth, you know, $500,000. I mean, it's something. So you took extreme care to make these scrolls or these texts. Sometimes they even did it on copper. At any rate, bookmaking, you didn't have lots of books in the world. There were only a few books. You couldn't afford them. And so bookmaking was a great thing. And the Jews preserved the text. To this day, we can say, and now we can say scientifically as well as spiritually, the text that we have in the Old Testament here is essentially the exact same text. Now, I say essentially because there are a few mistakes, a letter here and a letter there, but nothing critical. And we have enough text today that we can compare it, because in the last 30 years, 50 years, we have found so many additional checks. In other words, if we had a scripture and then we had certain documents behind it, now today we found newer things that were hidden. For example, in 1961, a Mr. Yadin, a great Jewish soldier who also was an archaeologist, found in the Judean desert a Bar Kokhba, which we can date that. We know exactly when this was put in there, not just the Qumran things, but he found, because he also worked on Qumran, so he knew that you find something in a cave, you roughly say it's about the first century, second century. This one, they could date it exactly, because Bar Kokhba perished at a certain time, and his documents were found, and they were able to then look at these documents and start reading Isaiah, for example, start to read it and say, it's exactly as our Isaiah today. And we knew this was done. He died, you see, early, and we knew this one was done sometime then in the very first century. So you could check it out. Anyway, we've had lots of manuscripts now found, papyruses. There are about 5,000 New Testament papyruses or manuscripts or uncials or nuncials, capitals, small letter, you know, type of documents, so that we actually have thousands of documents. But I want you to know something. Actually, these documents have been around from the beginning, and they've been in circulation, and during the time that the King James was written, they had all the documents we have. We have found a few, but nothing that alters anything. You know, when they tell you about the Dead Sea Scrolls have come up with a brand new revolutionary, it's changing everything, it's a lie. It's not changing anything. It's just the old philosophy junk. It's just the old junk. Now, when I get done telling this story, you'll see the power of God and the power of the Scriptures. Now, so the Masoretic text has been essentially preserved. You can read that in a lot of places, but the Jewish people are convinced, and we're convinced, looking at the same documents, that we have the text. And the 20th century has verified everything. So, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, in the 30s, we were shocked that they read word for word, letter by letter, which showed the Jews did a good job. Now, the New Testament presents a different problem, because there was no official school to watch over the text. You know how the text was kept? It was kept because, let's say, Paul wrote a letter, and you have his letter, and you read it. Well, after you read it about 1,000 times, the thing starts to get, you know, kind of, let's see now, oh, this thing's falling apart, you know, and, you know, pretty soon it's, whoa, you know. So we better copy this thing down. So the true version of the New Testament was handled so often that men had to make copies of it, and they got worn out because people used them all the time. Does that make sense? And then naturally, they wouldn't go and make copies every week. What they would do, because I told you, it's very hard to do this. But what they would do is just use it and use it and use it until it got so worn and so bad that it got hard, and they said, we better make another one. We better make another copy, because our church is out, and we've lent it to the other two churches down the road, and they've lent us their James, and we lent us our second Peter. And so they had to start putting it together. And this took several hundred years of putting it all down. Now, by the time of the Emperor Constantine, all of these original monographs or these original documents were in existence, but from the very beginning, and I wish I had the time to show you out of the New Testament how the enemies of the gospel were writing spurious or false documents to try to fool the Christians. Kind of like, here you get your new Bible, we've just written it up, and wow, it's half price, you know, I want to get one of those. But they were actually forgeries, or they were pseudonyms, or they were documents said to be, but they really weren't the real thing. And so they invented stuff like the Gospel of Thomas and a lot of other stuff, you know, weird stuff, all about Jesus when he was 13 and, you know, this kind of stuff. And there are all kinds of nonsense floating about, so much so because they feared this New Testament church. I mean, the world was being turned upside down by this people with this book. And so, every Sunday the people were flocking in, coming in, and the Roman Empire was quaking, and the Jewish enemies of the gospel were quaking because their religion was going out of business, and everybody was nervous. You know, when something new comes along, you're scared of it. And naturally so, because it might be false. But in this case, it wasn't, because that's our group. How many know we're right? That's always the problem, isn't it? We're right and they're wrong. You know, they think they're right. So, now, a big argument, so you have to decide for yourself, this big argument of who is right and who's wrong. Now, the Old Testament Let's put it this way. The Old Testament has three heads on it. I want to make a tree over here. Here's a tree trunk. Here's the roots. Now, down here is Abraham, you know, all the way back to Adam. And here's Moses and David and so on and so forth. So this is the Old Testament. Three religions agree that the Old Testament is Scripture. But they all put a different head on it. One puts on the head of the Talmud. That's the Jewish people. They make the Talmud the New Testament. Then the Christians make the New Testament the New Testament. In other words, something they say this continues it, and we say no, this continues it. And then the Arabs put on the Quran. And they say, no, we agree with all this, but we add this to it. So this is the correct extension of this. This is one, this is two. No, no, this is two. No, no, this is two. And so it was a big argument between the Jews, the Christians, and the Islamic or the Muslims of which one's the true interpretation of the Old Testament. They all agree the Old Testament is Scripture. So the great religions of the world, these are three of the greatest, all agree as the first half. It's the second half where the argument comes. So who is the true interpreter of Moses, of Abraham? So Jesus argued with the Pharisees of his day. They said they were. He said he was. They killed him. That's one way to win an argument. He said, you kill me and God will raise me up from the dead. They said, we don't believe it. He said, well, it's written in your scripture. So the Christians then believed that God would preserve the true text. But along with the true text was the false texts. So you had to figure out which texts are true and which texts are not true. And so you had to develop a canon. In other words, a canon is not boom, boom, but a canon is these set of books make up our library. No more, no less. So within the first couple hundred years, all these letters were floating about, and someone said, well, do you guys use James? Nah, we don't use James. Well, you ought to read him. He's good. I believe God inspired James. Well, okay, let's look at it. Send it over. Send over a copy. It's because they didn't let the originals go. You can imagine the jealousy with which the churches tried to hold these things, and although they might let out a copy, and certainly would, they didn't want the originals to go. But after a while, the originals got old. And they got old because they were used every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. That means that the oldest texts would be the first to disintegrate. Can you see that? The oldest text. So if we found a text today that was in good condition, what would it tell you? That it wasn't authentic because it was never used, and that's why it's in good condition. Now, those that were the best text then would not be the oldest. Let's say these false texts were printed up and nobody ever used them. It would still be in good shape. It's exactly the case. That the texts today that are still preserved and are very old are claimed to be, because they're older, that they're better. But the case is that they're older because they're no good. The only reason they were preserved because they're no good. Now, I wish I could tell this story in its fullness. It is so incredible. The time of Constantine, Diocletian was the emperor, and in the year 300, Diocletian said, I'm going to destroy what he called the Greek text, or it was called the Vulgate, the Greek Vulgate. And Vulgate is like vulgar. It means the common people. It was the book of the common people. In other words, the common people kept these scriptures going, and the common people had no printing presses or anything else. They just had to do the best they could because they weren't the leaders. They weren't the rulers. They weren't the big shots. But the rulers and the big shots and the leaders developed another set of texts. And these other texts were false and were rejected by the common people who kept them going. And they were the ones flourishing. This other group didn't have a big following. But they were trying to substitute in to destroy the faith of, to kill God, to destroy God, you have to destroy His Word. His Word is exalted above His name. God exalts His Word above His name. In other words, to know God, you have to know Him through the text. It's something in this world, this is just a text, but that's what counts in this world. This document is powerful. Just like the Declaration of Independence, if they destroyed the original one and didn't keep it, some would say, well, that wasn't in the original. You can make a copy today. Somebody would say, yeah, but your copy isn't like the original. Well, how do you know? I took a photograph of it in 1776. Somebody say, well, they didn't have cameras in those days. Oh, well, I mean, what I meant was, you know, and so people lie about that they know what the original is. You don't know. Once you don't have it, you don't know. That leaves us in a very precarious position. Amen? So how do we know that today the Bible that we're reading in 1997 is, we know that it can be in line with the King James because we still have the same texts that supported it. So they had all kinds of texts that were supporting it. Okay? They also had all kinds of texts that they rejected. All right, now, and I told you about 5,000 of them. There's actually, it depends on how you count them and so on. There's a lot of them are just little fragments. A lot of them are, you know, more complete than others, less complete than others, and so on. But altogether, it's a big body of material, more than enough to make the Bible. In other words, there's really hundreds of almost complete, so we can kind of put them all together and say, this is in fact the real text, with almost no variations. Now, Constantine, the emperor, you remember Constantine, he saw that his predecessor, the bad guy, Diocletian, tried to kill out the little people's Bible. And so he had to burn not only every Christian that had one, but burn every book, make sure they don't have a book left. But the people hid them. Isn't that naughty of them? And God preserved that text. So that by the time Constantine took over the empire and said, I'm a Christian, which Christian was he? Now, there was a group of Christians that were influenced by what's called Gnosticism. And so these texts became Gnostic texts, which mostly came out of Egypt. Okay? That's where most of the heresies arose. And there was a big group of Jewish believers in Egypt in a place called Alexandria. And they fomented much of the heresy that tried to, first of all, destroy Christianity. If you can't destroy them, try to get inside of them and pollute their texts. So they tried to sneak in to become pastors and undermine. And then they knew Christianity is what's hurting us. If we can destroy Christianity, then we can beat Jesus and prove that we're legit. So out of this realm comes this additional set of scriptures. When Constantine became the emperor, he had the idea, I would like to put together Greek and Roman with Christian. I'd like to make a synthesis. I would like to amalgamate them. I would like to put them together. So I don't like the common people's Bible, even though it's the most popular. I'm going to reject the Greek Vulgate, and I'm going to accept instead, because he had several Bibles at hand, I will accept the Gnostic Bible that was written by Origen. Now, Origen was one of these guys out of Egypt who was a Christian, but he also was enamored with Greek philosophy. In other words, he was in love with, he was easily polluted by, it was just part of the educational system. Same educational system I've gone through. It's very easy to fall in love with all these traditions and documents. So he breathed in not only Moses, but he also breathed in, all of the Greeks as well and the Romans. So this Bible that Origen produced was a different kind of text, not the one that's Textus Receptus. Does this make sense? Now, you've got Constantine then saying, I'm going to make the official one, I'm going to make 50 copies and send it to all the places. I want my Bible, the Constantine Bible, and I'm going to appoint a man by the name of Eusebius. Eusebius, you're a scholar, and you understand that Origen is a good guy, and you like that Bible. I want you to make that Bible win, and I'm going to force all Christians to believe in that Bible. Well, what happened was the Christians, the little people Christians, fought viciously, and they did everything they could to preserve their Bible, and they won. And the Eusebius Bible, the Constantine Bible, did not win. Even though it was official, he put all kinds of money to it. He made 50 beautiful copies. I mean, gorgeous things. Gold and diamonds all over them and everything else. I mean, these were precious things The people weren't fooled. They read it and said, this is not our text. Let me give you one example. I'll give you one example of what's wrong with this kind of text. It's also in Timothy, 1 Timothy. All right, 1 Timothy 3:16. The other one was 2 Timothy. This one's 1 Timothy 3:16. Listen to this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that is so strong that this other text says it just eliminates God. Don't say God was manifest in the flesh. Just say, you know, something else. And so they watered it down so that you did not have the truth, so you could not prove that the New Testament believed that Jesus was God. God was manifest in the flesh. That was heresy to a Greek. No Greek would want that in there. So the philosopher said, no. God is impassible. He cannot take on passion. He cannot take on death. He cannot be a human. God is God. Man is man. So we don't like this idea that God became a man. So they eliminated, for philosophical reasons, not textual reasons, they made a text that said God couldn't be a man. So this is the Bible that Constantine promoted. So was Constantine a Christian? Well, I don't know. I kind of doubt it, but let's say he could have been. But he certainly didn't have a Christian basis or authority or background. And he promoted deliberately against the common Christians of the day. They won. Because they simply said, we don't want your fancy Bible. We want our regular Bible. We want the Textus Receptus. We want the original received text. We have our originals. We don't want your phony stuff. Well, that made the emperor angry and mad, and Eusebius, who was a great admirer of Origen, collected in a city called Caesarea all of Origen's writings. And he built a great library there in Caesarea, which is in Israel today, of all of these false, philosophical, Gnostic-type texts. And that is the Bible that today, listen to me carefully, forms the basis of the Roman Catholic Bible and all other translations. So there's only two sets of texts out there. There is the received text, which makes it into the King James, and then there's the other text. And all those other texts are from this same thing. Now I'm going to name three of them here. The one is Sinaiticus, okay? That was found on Mount Sinai in 1844 by a certain German theologian. Very, very ridiculous story. But anyway, that's one. The other is Vaticanus. And this was available to these guys, by the way. And the other is Alexandrinus. Now those, Aleph and Bait, or B, A, B, and so on, A, B, C, D, all of those codexes or major texts are the ones that today modern scholars feel, oh, these are better texts. These are older texts. They come from the 4th century, Constantine. They come from the oldest texts. Therefore, let's not use this later text, which comes from the 9th or the 10th, 11th, 12th, and so on. But these texts were wearing out so fast that they had to keep copying them. And they weren't done officially, so that people said they're not trustworthy. How many know the people of God aren't trustworthy? That's us. No, the people of God are trustworthy because God, those are God's people, they have the faith. Now, what happened was that in Europe,